Good morning.
Welcome, my friends, to Community Bible Church, Matthew, the end of 6 and sort of the middle of chapter 7. So I'm going to be reading God's Word through the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible. Please follow me along in any version of the Bible you have. I encourage you guys to know one Bible well. You know, just use your brain gets used to what's on the top left page of what's important and the bottom right corner and the little markings that you... I'm going to start at verse 19 in Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. It's a reading of God's Word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, whatever you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And jumping to verse 7 in chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, you also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It's a reading of God's Word. The children are dismissed for junior church.
Quite a troop going out. Well, if you were here last week and you thought maybe you'd get a continuation of some of this saga at the Babcock household of replacement of a washing machine, I'm sorry, we don't have anything more to say about that. It's a problem solved. Laundry is being done once again. I don't know whether it's any brighter or lighter than it used to be, but with that resolved. Something that is back on top of our plate is a more long-term project that we've been involved in. More me than Phyllis, but Phyllis has helped with it too. It all started innocently enough about 2 months ago. I was out preparing Phyllis's vegetable garden. That's my responsibility in the spring. I've got to get the soil ready for her, and then she takes over. And I had the rototiller there, and I finished the garden, and I was pondering a section of our lawn in the backyard. It had never done very well. It had a lot of crabgrass and weeds, and it was really damaged pretty badly last summer when there was an extended period of drought. So I decided I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. I've got this rototiller out. I'm going to deal with that lousy section of lawn. And I started. And I first anticipated doing maybe a 20 by 30 foot section. But as I rototilled more and more, it was hard to say that section right next to what I just did was any better than what I did. So the section kept on expanding. And by the time I finished, or at least stopped because I knew I couldn't go any farther, it was now 30 by 50 feet. And that was just the beginning. Now I had to deal with all that broken up sod. Well, to make a long story short and to leave out a lot of minor and major disasters, and I mean a lot of them, a project that I thought I would finish in a few days dragged on for 2 weeks. And when the soil approached a condition in which I could put the fertilizer and seed down, we needed to take off for the observations of the annular eclipse in New Mexico and the transit of Venus. So, we're going to have to leave that 1,500 square foot plot of dirt for 3 weeks and return to it later in June. I dove right back into the project when we returned. And after another 3 partial days, I had dealt with the weeds that had grown up in between and had gotten the soil back to a loose enough state that I felt like, okay, I can put the fertilizer down and put the seed down. And I managed to get that in just before that last significant rain that we had 2 weeks ago. That was an important part of it. Since then, we've been watering that seed faithfully, morning and evening, in order to keep it moist enough so that it's going to sprout. And it is sprouting, though not nearly as quickly and vigorously as I would like to see it. During the time I've been working on this, there's been a construction project just down the road on Route 2 in North Adams. And they had reached the stage of spreading topsoil and getting it ready for a lawn. One day, to my utter frustration, I drove by and noticed where all had been dirt the day before, there was now a beautiful green lawn with sprinklers on it, showering mist over it. Was it possible that our homeowner's insurance would pay for replacing a lawn that was ruined because of a drought? Or perhaps I could simply roll out a new lawn. No, sod was not something that was a consideration in my playbook. I had also decided against spreading straw or hay over the seed because I didn't want to have to deal with the potential weeds that that might include. As the days got hotter and hotter, I became very much aware of the advantages of both of those other methods of getting a new lawn, laying sod or covering your seed with straw. On the other hand, I had ample opportunity to observe those weeds that were now growing in my carefully manicured lawn plot. Those that were within a couple of feet of the borders, I delicately pulled up. But the ones that were farther out into the dirt, I just had to sit there and watch, growing vigorously as I looked on helplessly. They took full advantage of the tender care that we were giving them, fertilized soil, rain every day. I just hope the grass, when it gets long enough to mow, will have been able to survive the assault of the weeds that are out there. This two-month project reminds me of some biblical principles. In the scripture passage that we read this morning, Jesus mentions some aspects of his care for God's creation. Jump too far there. And why do you worry about clothes? You see how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I may have been tempted to ask, why is it that the lilies and grass of the field seem to grow so easily, but the lilies and the grass in our backyard take so much work? Perhaps God is telling me to let our yard take care of itself, or at least to spend less time taking care of it. I'm also reminded of the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" You know, between us, we probably spent over 40 hours tilling, weeding, raking that soil to prepare it for the seed. Yet there are still plenty of weeds that have managed to survive that effort. Or they've managed to relocate from other spots in the yard. Just that object lesson gives me a better appreciation for God's pain in seeing the damage that Satan has done to his creation. As we continue on in this short series on the topic of prayer, both of those thoughts might be worthy of further discussion. But the particular lessons that this current experience has led me to consider are the need for proper planning and preparation in our lives, and the need for patience and perseverance in our Christian walk. In this short 4 or 5 week series on prayer, we can't possibly cover all the possible topics that you could consider. In the last 2 weeks, we've touched on some of the basic how-tos of our approach to prayer, followed by the need to give priority first to advancing the work of God's kingdom. And this week we want to spend time considering God's provision for our needs, both physical and spiritual, guided by the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples that we call the Lord's Prayer. We've highlighted a number of points so far. We need to spend time alone with God in quiet, without distractions, so that God can speak to us and we can develop a relationship with him. We've seen that prayer isn't about being eloquent or wordy or artificial with God. He already knows us very well and knows what our needs are. We're to approach God as our Heavenly Father. He loves us immeasurably more than anyone else could, and he wants us to grow up to be like him. But he is also a holy God, and we're to hold him in reverent awe. While Jesus talks about praying to the Father in secret, there are to be no secret places in our lives where we would be uncomfortable if he were present with us there. Last week I used the example of our washing machine travails to relate the importance of prayer in our spiritual life. I pointed out that both washing machines and prayer are things that are somewhat hidden behind the scenes in our lives, but they have an important aspect on the way our lives appear. Do our spiritual lives reflect plenty of contact with the Father and his Word? Are they looking a bit dingy from spending too much time in the muck and mire of the world without spending regular time with him? Can the decisions that we make and the actions that we take be described as obedient service in God's kingdom? Or do our personal interests and priorities kind of take top billing? We then spent some time looking at practical examples, both good and bad, in the life of one of God's servants, Abraham. And we found that he was a man who, when God called him, took that great step of following him to an unknown and uncertain future, leaving it in God's hands. But when famine arose, when he'd reached the promised land, He headed for greener pastures in Egypt. And then he lied about his relationship with his wife to save his own skin. His concerns for security and his own safety seem to have made him lose sight of the plan that God had called him to be part of and the blessings that God had promised for him. God's uncompromising covenant to bless Abraham and the fact that he considered him to be righteous, not because of the things that he had done, but because of his faith in God's promises, is an encouragement for all of us that our relationship with God isn't based on the inconsistent efforts we have to follow him, but it's based on our faith, the faith that he's given us. We saw other things like how Abraham and Sarah's impatience led to the birth of Ishmael and a load of heartache for both of them and for Abraham's descendants all the way down through to the present day and age. And saw that it was a lesson to be careful not to run ahead of God's plans in order to get what we want more quickly. And if we're meeting God regularly in prayer, we're less likely to be doing that than if prayer is something that we only turn to occasionally when we're desperate. We also mentioned Abraham's concern for the people that were in the corrupt cities in the valley that God had told him that he was going to destroy. It's a lesson that we're to be concerned about the lost in this world. Jesus called us to bring the good news of his new birth, through his work on the cross to those who are lost. We're not here to bring just the message of judgment. We need to leave the judgment up to him and give them the good news that he wanted us to share. Abraham's repetition of his previous deceit with Sarah, with the Philistines, is a clear warning that you're never too old or too well along on your walk with the Lord to make foolish mistakes because you haven't trusted in his goodwill for your life. It's also a reminder that our actions speak louder than our words. And last week, being Father's Day, I pointed out Abraham's son made the same foolish mistake that he did. His father wasn't a particularly good example in that case. We need to really beware of the lessons that our lives pass on to our children. Abraham did come through with flying colors on his own ultimate test when God asked him to sacrifice his own son Isaac. And he discovered that the God that he worshipped was not like the cruel gods of the surrounding nations, which practiced child sacrifice. However, he was a God who demanded that Abraham place his hopes and dreams in God's reliable hands if he expected to see the good gifts that God intended for him. So, as we think about that, to do that ourselves, we need to spend time with him. We need to seek what he wants for us, where he wants us to go, and to learn to trust him with both the small and the great decisions of our lives. And as we do so, we'll begin to understand that seeking to advance his kingdom and follow his ways are ultimately the best choices that we can make. Let's ask for his guidance as we go on in the message today. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us, that we can freely gather in this nation to worship you, to study your word, and to live our lives, hopefully, according to your ways. Teach us this morning as we look at your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of today's message, God's provision for our needs, is an enormous one in its own right. If we were to consider all the different things that Jesus said about it. But in this particular passage in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus reduced this aspect of prayer to just a few brief sentences. Okay. Give us today our daily bread. forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If we put that in other words, we're to depend on the Lord for our physical needs in this world, for food, clothing, and shelter. And we're to come to Him for our spiritual needs as well, for forgiveness when we failed to follow Him as we should, and for protection from the temptations that might cause us to fail to follow Him in the future. In the form of the Lord's Prayer that we often recite, it closes with a reminder that this is God's kingdom and that He has the power to do anything that He wants. And that what happens will ultimately be for His honor and glory. Now, if you don't believe that God exists, then none of this makes any sense, because you see yourself as on your own in this world. Life is basically what you make of it. But if the scriptures do give us a good reason to believe that there is a God, and Jesus goes much further than this and tells us that we can bring our needs and problems, our weaknesses and failures, to a heavenly Father who actually cares about us and has the power to help us. Surveys these days tell us that there's a great deal more doubt today among younger generations about what God may be like, or whether there even is a God, than just a generation ago. But in spite of the naysayers who would write off such belief as obsolete mysticism that needs to be abandoned in a modern scientific society, or the questions raised by the failures of some of those who claim to be His followers but live otherwise, young and old still have to deal with the life of this unique man who lived over 2,000 years ago, a man who confounded the religious and political circles of his nation with his teachings and his miracles, and eventually turned the world upside down with his claim to have risen from the dead, a claim attested to by his disciples, even though it threatened their own lives. If what he says is true, then we're not alone in this life. God wants to walk alongside of us and lead us to a truly abundant life. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus claimed that he would send his Spirit to actually live within us, to be our companion and counselor. "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Those sound like claims that are worth investigating. But if you're invested in material things in this life, or in seeking to advance your position or your prestige in this world, or you have your own particular plans set apart for the future, then you're going to run into conflict with this man. As we discussed last week, Jesus said that we need to turn control of our lives over to Him. His very words were that if we try to save our life, if we try to make a go of it on our own, then we'll actually end up losing out in the long run, even though it may seem as if we're gaining everything we wanted in this world. He said that our souls are worth far more than all the wealth and power and prestige that the world could offer us. Jesus qualifies this statement about following Him with a warning in a parallel passage in Luke 14, where He says that we need to consider the cost that we'll incur if we follow Him before setting off on that path. He used the example of a man building a tower or a king going off to war, and how foolish they would look if they weren't able to complete the task that they had taken on in the first place. We need to have a proper long-term perspective of what the costs and benefits of this kind of life are. You know, that's a challenging picture of what becoming a disciple, a follower of Christ, is like. Today, the way that some people describe it, you might think that being a Christian involves an almost trivial commitment. If God exists and I can join his side by saying that I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, then sure, I'm willing to do that. It sounds like good insurance. But if that's all there is to it, why did he make it sound so difficult here? Why does he say, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it? We live in a world that seems to be increasingly superficial in its relationships. Facebook is often accused of leading the charge in this direction. You know, what exactly does the word friend mean when a person can have 1,000 friends and they probably haven't seen or spoken face to face with even half, even a quarter of them? There is even a Facebook page, site named Deeply Superficial People. And there is another page called Being Annoyed with Superficial People. Jesus had some special words for those who did choose to follow him through to the end. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." I think we can comfortably say that Jesus' concept of a friend involved much more than Facebook's friends today. That brings me back to thoughts of planning and preparation and patience and perseverance in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and what that means in relation to our prayer life. When Jesus warned the disciples to consider the cost of following him and used the example of building a tower or a king going out with his armies, he chose examples that involved pretty detailed planning and preparation. Building a tower is not exactly like building a shed or a chicken coop in your backyard. I don't want to belittle that work involved in such projects. It would seem that some of those among us have found that these can be pretty complex projects. But nevertheless, a shed or a chicken coop is typically a one-story structure that doesn't need a whole lot of massive pilings underneath it to support the weight that's on top. The materials used in constructing a tower have to be really strong, because they're not only supporting a roof on one story, they're supporting the weight of the upper stories on their walls as the tower climbs higher and higher. And those pilings underneath are really important too, as the people who constructed the Leaning Tower of Pisa found out, because you don't want the ground shifting and the tower shifting with it. Preparing for war involves not just assembling an army, but training and supplying them with equipment, both defensive and offensive, and providing food and shelter for them, a project that gets increasingly difficult the farther away the battles may be fought from home. In using these examples, Jesus seems to be saying that if we want to follow him and become his disciples, then we need to give careful thought to all that it involves, and decide if we're willing to make that necessary commitment. Jesus provided a lot of details of what his disciples should be like. If you look at the Beatitudes, they characterize them with terms like humble, meek, thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. In today's scripture passage, he warned them against laying up treasures, a thought that's very much in contrast to prevailing monetary policy in our society. He went even further and stressed that they shouldn't be anxious about the food they were to eat or the clothes that they were to wear, because God knows their needs and will see to it that they're taken care of. Their priorities were once again placed on seeking God's kingdom first, and trusting that God will meet all their needs. As he indicated in the passage that I just read, he didn't see the disciples as just servants or apprentices in his master's business. They were friends. They were working in their father's business. And their father had a special interest in their well-being. This picture doesn't fit really well with our American mindset, where the free market system provides for working things out so that supply meets demand and people's needs are generally met. If we work a bit harder than the average person and have a little bit of luck, we may end up with a bit more of the pie, or less, depending on what happens. The situation that Jesus described here is a kingdom ruled by a benevolent king, our Heavenly Father, who provides for the needs of his people and has roles for them to pursue within that kingdom. It's with that picture in mind that Jesus says we can go to the Father in prayer and ask for our daily needs to be met, and ask for spiritual healing and guidance when it's necessary. He even goes further and tells us to ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Because our Father in heaven wants to give us good gifts, especially his Holy Spirit. When you consider this picture of life in God's kingdom, well, you might ask, well, where is there any place for planning and preparation at all? Are we just a bunch of servants who can say, who have no say in anything? Or worse yet, are we a bunch of spoiled children who are given everything on a silver platter and don't have to do anything for it? But neither of those views would be consistent with the way that God has dealt with his people throughout history. He worked with people in all walks of life, whether wealthy or poor, educated or uneducated, farmers, fishermen, businessmen, ranchers. Some have had more specific roles than others, but they have left some remarkable legacies, from Abraham and the patriarchs, or the kings and prophets of the Old Testament, to the apostles of the New Testament, who carried out a work that eventually conquered the Roman Empire without any pitched battles being fought. You see, planning and preparation in God's service just requires a different perspective. It's not all about what we want, what our career goals are, who we want for a spouse, where we want to live, how we want to set aside for our retirement, where we want to spend our leisure time. If we're followers of Christ, we should be asking questions such as, what talents and skills has God given me? In what career would they best be put to use? What people has God placed in my path to relate to? And how can I honor him in the way that I relate to them? How can I help them with the means that God has provided me? What training might I acquire that would help me or better prepare me for future service wherever he may lead? In our everyday circumstances, we can make use of that ask, seek, and knock option that Jesus mentioned. Ask God for what you need to carry out the role in which he's placed you now. Seek what else he may have in store for you to be doing. Don't just wait around for something to happen. And as opportunities present themselves, knock on some of those doors to see if there might be new areas that God is opening up for your service. We needn't think that this involves only what are ordinarily viewed as religious forms of service. God has people serving him in all sorts of roles, and the majority by far are ordinary lay people who honor him by skillfully executing those roles while bringing the light and flavor of his kingdom's presence among them wherever they go, exemplifying the kind of love that Christ demonstrated while here on earth. Planning and preparation are only one aspect of the work we do in God's kingdom, and something that we need to come to God for guidance on. Patience and perseverance are other important parts of this work. The need for these come through in today's scripture, in the comments that Jesus makes about not worrying about what will happen tomorrow, and the reminder that God takes care of the lilies and the grass of the field. In the parable of the soils, Jesus also said, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop." Every day, now that it's my habit, that I go out and continue to water our new section of lawn, I'm reminded of the need for such perseverance or patience. I'd love to go out there and rip up every obnoxious weed that is growing in my carefully manicured plot. But if I did that, I'd trample the delicate shoots that are trying to grow. And I want them to thrive and become a part of our new lawn. This is an imperfect, broken world. And God's kingdom is growing right here in the middle of it. We have to be patient as we see it take root in people's lives, even in our own lives. We don't want to carelessly damage fragile new shoots by trying to tear up a few weeds that are still mixed in with those lives. We need to be patient to let God deal with the weeds in other people's lives. We also need to ask God for His help to take care of the ones in our own life. And while our failures and the problems that we face may discourage us, we should remember that God has more patience and grace than any of us will ever require, and He is intent on carrying His work out in our lives to completion, if we will just get out of the way and give Him the opportunity to do that. Remember some of the mistakes that Abraham made, and yet God still chose him to play a critical role in His kingdom plans. And He declared that this somewhat waffling, imperfect servant was righteous because of the faith that he demonstrated in following God's instructions. As Abraham followed through with God for the 25 years that it took him before he actually had a son of his own through Sarah, I think he came to realize that there was a lot more to following God than he had bargained for originally. When he first determined to leave home and kin, I doubt that he anticipated how he would respond to encountering a famine in the Promised Land. When that situation actually arose, he was unprepared, and he fumbled his opportunity to trust God badly. We often gloss over this story of his trip to Egypt and the deceit with Pharaoh and God's way of working things out. But when you think about what Abraham did, this was no minor miscue. You don't tell Pharaoh that your wife is your sister and let him take her into his harem, thinking that this is just a side trip off the plan that God has for me. Humanly speaking, this was the end of the line for Sarah and Abraham, right? He must have felt that the choice was to starve or give up Sarah for good. You don't go back and tell the most powerful man on earth, or one of the most powerful men on earth, that you want your wife back now that the famine is over. Abraham had given up, but God hadn't given up on Abraham. He learned a valuable lesson in trust as well as patience by seeing God work through this in spite of his helpless attempts to save his own skin. And God even blessed him in spite of it, and he left Egypt with more than he entered it. His dealings soon after with Lot demonstrated that his trust in God's plan had grown. Abraham didn't tell his nephew when they began to struggle over grazing rights, "Okay, nephew, get out of here. You're getting in the way. I have no more time for you." He said, "Lot, there's not enough pasture around here for both of us. Why don't you look around and decide where you want to go and what you want to choose, and I'll go the other way." Lot selfishly took what he considered to be the best land. But Abraham could accept that because he had a bit more strength in his confidence in God, that God would take care of him and bless him wherever he ended up. Abraham could show that kind of kindness to his nephew because he had that kind of trust in God's love and care for him. God's lesson plans for Abraham took him through many twists and turns over the course of the 40 years between when he was called to leave home and when God asked him to place the life of his only son back into God's hands. Each step formed a part of the preparation that allowed him to trust God fully that fateful day as he prepared an altar on Mount Moriah. And as we prayerfully approach the day-to-day decisions of our own lives with the wisdom and guidance that God provides through His Word and through our conversations with Him, our trust in Him, our love for Him, and our appreciation of His kingdom will continue to grow. And so will our ability to serve Him faithfully and to love Him in those places He puts our path with the same kind of love for people who maybe are even a bit more ornery than we are. I've come to rely on God's faithful care in my life and in the life of my family because I've seen it in one circumstance after another, whether it was in setting off and finding what walking with God was on my own when I left for college, or directing me in various ways into the right career, or bringing the right spouse into my life, opening up doors for job opportunities, as well as for ways to serve Him in the communities in which He's taken us and placed us. Providing a house that we can call a home, and in the whole process of caring and raising a family and going through some pretty traumatic experiences in that. I'm not saying that everything that we've done right. We've made our mistakes. But He has been there. Some of them have required more planning and preparation. Some of them more patience and perseverance. But they left me convinced that the right choice to make is seeking His kingdom first, and that He'll take care of all the rest. I hope you've come to that conclusion yourself. And if you haven't yet, then take the time to give some serious thought to Jesus' call to follow Him. You know, you won't be able to anticipate all that's going to require. But that's okay, because He promises to be with you and help you along the way, just as He was for Abraham and for countless others who followed Him. You know, it would be great if in the conversations after this service and other services that we have, that there could be more encouraging stories shared about ways that God is working in our lives and directing us or blessing us or challenging us in order to help build His kingdom right here in the Berkshires and beyond. Give that some thought. And do think seriously about seeking first His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for each day that You give us. Help us to walk as You would have us in this life. To seek the direction that You want us to take. To be faithful to Your word. Help us to encourage one another to do that. And thank You for the blessings that You bring, for the good gifts that You provide for us, and for Your Holy Spirit to accompany us and counsel us on our way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.